I want to talk today about our character as Christians in this fallen world. Our world is sin-tainted and corrupt. As Christians, we are constantly tempted or come under attack by the world in which Satan reigns right now. In the verses that we will be looking at today, Jesus is telling his disciples, as well as us, the conduct we should have as we meet the world head on. In my previous message, we got a glimpse of each beatitude given by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. There we saw what a Christian's character should look like in our walk with the Lord. We also saw that as we demonstrated those characteristics, that would bring forth persecution in many forms from the world. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we see these things in our lives. We can rejoice knowing that the Spirit of God is living in us and he is guiding us through this world to our heavenly home. Because if you don't have the Spirit in you, you're not going to be persecuted for the beatitudes that we talked about 7 weeks ago. Boy, time goes fast, doesn't it? Yeah. So so many things that I see in the verses as I've studied these, it's almost like a mirror that we look into and we can see, where am I in my walk with the world? What's my conduct look like? And that's important because if it's not starting to imitate what Christ says to his disciples, we have to look at ourselves and see if the Spirit is dwelling in us. Now, these things are not going to all happen at once. No, it's a growing process. But you and I should start seeing some of those in our life. And I think that's what's important. As he talks to his disciples, he's talking to us too. So, then Jesus speaks about the conduct we should have after verse 12. So in verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, I don't know if they're showing that now. You'll have to excuse me. Old school, never got to using clickers yet. I guess maybe the next time I'll get clickers and get stuff up here. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to stop and let you get a few in. If you're not, that's good too. But my verse here is a little different than theirs. We didn't coordinate that here. You'll have to excuse me. I'm having a good time at this right now. I'm a little more relaxed than I was the last time I was up here, so hopefully that's good. So anyway, in verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned, or how can it be made salty again? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." You remember in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5 that Jesus was introducing each beatitude, and he would say, "Blessed are." He would say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake," and so on. We also saw in those verses, Jesus was saying, "Blessed are." He is saying, "Happy are." The Beatitudes, this is important. The Beatitudes are things in which a true believer finds happiness to be enjoyed right now here on earth. But happiness in those verses was not based on worldly things or material things. It was a condition of the heart and a right relationship with God. But now he says, "You are the salt of the earth." You being used to show the influence of characteristics on us because of Jesus. He is our Lord and Savior. You see, he's saying that because of these Beatitudes, they're influencing our conduct in the world, and it should. So he says, "You are the salt of the earth." The point is that those who live out the Beatitudes in the power of the Spirit are actually the salt of the earth. The conduct we should have because of those characteristics we now possess. Obviously, this is a metaphor, and we know that a metaphor is a figure of speech where one object is in place of another to suggest a likeness. Something like me saying, please be gentle to my wife, but it's something like saying, "You are a peach." I would be equating her with a peach. suggesting that she is pleasing and delightful, much like a peach is pleasing or delightful. So the primary interpretation here of this meaning, this metaphor, is that we are like the salt. And what it does, what does salt do? Salt has been used throughout all human history to preserve something from corruption. Pure salt is a preservative and a flavor enhancement. It is a sodium chloride, a stable compound, and can't become less of itself. It cannot lose these qualities as a preservative or a flavor enhancement. But there was a salt that was common in the Dead Sea that was contaminated and did not have these qualities. That salt was good for nothing. So we're seeing here two types of salt, one that is good for preserving and flavoring, and another that is not. Pure salt was one of the earliest of all preservatives, and it was a valued commodity in the ancient world. It was to preserve meat and fish from decay, and especially for long transatlantic journeys. In fact, salt was so important in the ancient world, wars were fought over it, and entire economies were based on it. In summary, salt could literally make the difference between life and death in the time when fresh food was unavailable. Scripture speaks of salt as a preservative and a flavor. 2 Chronicles 13:5. It says there, "Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt?" I've probably read this, I don't know how many times, but I never noticed the covenant of salt. The salt covenant is never explained explicitly in the scripture, but we can infer from understanding of salt's value and the context in which salt covenant is mentioned that it has much to do with keeping of promises and the goodwill toward men. One of my favorite commentator writers, MacArthur, says that the preservative quality of salt represents the fidelity and loyalty intended in keeping the covenant. Here it would refer to God's irrevocable pledge and intended loyalty in fulfilling the David covenant and God's desire to the loyalty of David's lineage to him if people are to enjoy the blessings of the covenant. Salt was a symbol of permanence or loyalty of the covenant. Leviticus also speaks of salt in chapter 2, verse 13. "And every offering of your salt grain you shall season with salt. Every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." So we can begin to see what Jesus is saying here about true believers. We are the salt of the earth. So what does that look like? As believers, our conduct should be such that we preserve the truth of God's word and have a loving influence in what is happening around us in the fallen world. Listen again. We should preserve the truth of God's word and have a loving influence on what is happening around us in this fallen world. Remember that because of our character, we are different now than we were before. We've been changed. God's instilling beatitudes in us, and our conduct should reflect those beatitudes. Another one of my favorite writers is Spurgeon. I tell you, that guy goes so deep. I have to read him 3 or 4 times sometimes. He says, "No sooner is a man born unto God or becomes a believer than he begins to fellowship with other men with an influence which is felt rather than seen. The very existence of a believer operates upon unbelievers. He is like a handful of salt cast upon flesh. He has a savor in himself, and this penetrates those who are in contact with him. The unobserved, almost unconscious influence of a holy life is most effectual to serving society and the prevention of moral decay." Wow. He's saying that's what we as a believer should look like. When this influence starts in the lives of believers, it begins to change how people see us. They can't put their finger on it right away, but they know something has changed. They know they are different. Some seek to find out. Others are indifferent to it. But salt makes an impact, and believers make an impact one way or another. Our conduct should demonstrate, listen here, a quiet working, much like salt, in the situations of the world around us. The very presence of our quiet and powerful godly character will influence what happens in every situation. In all of our situations, we influence one way or another. But is it with a godly character? Look at your home life. It's always interesting to look at ourselves, isn't it? Who reflects the Beatitudes or the character of God in your household? Do we, in our conduct, calm down situations and bring them to a true solution so that they are remembered no more? Do we forgive others that have wronged us in our family and forget it? How about in the church? Are we merciful to others as God has been merciful to us? Do we encourage, or no, do we discourage gossiping or backbiting comments brought to you in a firm but loving way? Do we try to reconcile those matters instead of passing them on? How about the world? Do people use different language when they are around us than they did before? Are we sought out for guidance from people to seeking the truth? These are just a few examples that I think we have experienced. I know I've experienced in my life, and I think everybody has experienced in their life. But it's how people see us. How we respond to those circumstances is how people view our conduct in the world. The character qualities believers have because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us will be shown through our conduct and slow down moral and spiritual decay around us. And listen, you'll hear me say this more than probably every time I talk. If the Spirit of God is not in you, you can't do this. It's not going to happen in your life. It's always about the Spirit work. It's not about us working. It's about the Spirit working in our lives. But understand this one thing. There is no believing person who has made another person righteous by influence or example. But we can be used to influence those around us and cause them to see a different approach to situations which God may use to change our lives. We plant seeds. God changes lives. In the Psalm 14:3, he says, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. If we are salt by the character qualities we possess, will our saltiness make those around us who are lost thirst for God? Then Jesus says, get a drink of water or I'm going to have my lips stuck together. Then Jesus says, but if salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? How can it be salty again? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. As we can see here, this is a rhetorical question. And as you know, a rhetorical question is one that he really doesn't expect an answer. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that pure salt, you know, pure salt can't lose its saltiness. All right? But it can become contaminated, much like the salt in the Dead Sea, such that it can't function as it should. This is true of Christians. I think he is saying our effectiveness can be compromised when sin and worldliness contaminate our lives. Listen, he's not saying you can lose your salvation. That never enters the picture here. One cannot lose his salvation if he is a true believer. I don't say that. God says that. John 10. You'll write this down for sure. John 10, verse 28 to 30. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the security that you and I have as believers in Christ, that no one's going to snatch us out of his hands. A Baptist pastor named George Truett once said, you are either being corrupted by the world or you are salting it. Remember, pure salt cannot lose its saltiness. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. Notice he is not saying we should be, but are. True believers are the salt of the earth. Jesus never challenges us to become salt. He simply says that we are, and we are either fulfilling or failing that responsibility. If we look at the handout that's in either in your bulletin or the kids have for 411, we just want to summarize a little for that section. If we look at the handout, it says that we can recall that salt is a preservative and a flavor enhancement, and that true believers preserve the truth of God's word and have a loving influence on those around us. So, how is a believer to function then in the fallen world? Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We are to walk in a way that the wisdom of God imparts to us through his word. Of course, that requires us to be in his word now. Remember, one of the Beatitudes is a true believer will hunger and thirst for righteousness, a desire to receive and understand God's word. We should have a craving. That's one of the Beatitudes. We should have a craving for God's word, which would lead us in this world. Biblical wisdom can be defined as a skill for living. And I think it is. The more we learn Scripture, those that believe have their lives turned, changed. We're walking away from the old way. We are to impact the world around us. We are to preserve the truth of God's word and give the flavor of God's love that permeates through us because of the Spirit. Not our love, not our word, not what we would think would be our word and God's word, but God's word, not ours. God's love, not ours. What he tells us in 1 John 4:19, God loved us first, not we loved him. Another commentator says that those that follow Jesus Christ are to be a moral disinfectant, stopping the spread of evil. Now, we're learning about disinfectant, aren't we? Are we ever in this pandemic? I'll bet your hands have never been so clean. I know you're tired of those masks. But he's speaking here of a moral disinfectant that we should be to the world. He says we as believers are to be the right conscience of the community, speaking out for what is true and right. Are we that disinfectant or the conscience of the community we live in? Most of all, do we cleanse our heart with God's word to even be that disinfectant? See, we have a responsibility. God is telling us we are the salt of the earth, but be careful in our walk with the Lord that we don't become contaminated and useless for the ministry we are to have here. Then in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set up on a hill cannot be hidden. First, he says, as believers, we are the salt that will preserve his word and slow down moral corruption. And then he says, we are the light of the world. Again, we see here, he says, you are, not should be, you are. This is a result of the new character that we have in us because of the Spirit working in us. When Jesus says we are the light, it puts a great responsibility on each of us as a believer. When Jesus was here, Jesus was the light. When Jesus rose, he left that responsibility to believers. You must remember that as Christians, you are the light, not a light, but the light. In some places, you're the only light people will ever see. And that's the opportunity God's bringing to you. We are set in the forefront of the world to preserve and illuminate the truth of God's word and the love he has for each soul here on earth. It was true of his disciples that he was speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount, and it is true of us today. Look what John 8:12 says. Then Jesus spoke again to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That light cannot be hidden if God is working in us as believers. Spurgeon says on that, he says, genuine faith in a Christian genuine faith in Christ turns a man from darkness to a marvelous light and transforms him into the light in the Lord. His aims, his objects, his desires, his speech, his actions become full of divine light, which illuminates all the chambers of his soul and then pours forth from the windows as to be seen of men. Every nook and cranny in our being, I think he's saying here, becomes full of divine light that will explode out to the world. And they will see who you are in Christ. Another commentator said, the man of faith who lives for Christ is the light of the world. Even though his knowledge may be limited and his experience that of a babe, the Spirit of God will work in the heart of a Christian to shine a light that reflects God's love for mankind. Listen, it doesn't matter if you come to know Jesus Christ today or if you've been walking with God for 30 years, your light is going to shine because of the Spirit that lives in you. It's going to permeate out. It's going to be seen by people. It's going to influence those around you all the time. Not just for one time, all the time. So let us never forget then that the light first must be imparted to us, or it can never go forth from us. That is what Christ did by sending his Spirit. Always got to remind, I say that all the time. If we are not the light we see here that we're talking about, what is our relationship with God? Looking at your handout again, we can see that if we are the light, we are responsible to illuminate. This is for 4112, I guess, also. And the word of God, and that the light cannot be hidden. Then in verse 15, he gives another example. Do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand? Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives life to all who are in the house. God didn't give us the truth of the gospel to keep to ourselves, but to give hope to a lost and dying world. He desires all to hear the truth of the gospel and to respond. How is that possible without you and I ministering to those around us? What purpose does it serve to keep the truth to ourselves unless we don't believe it or understand it? What would that say about our position in Christ? You know, if we understand the truth and it's affected our heart, it's going to change what we say and what we do. Maybe you've heard this story before or one like it, but I think it speaks to the truth of what we're saying here. A little boy came to his pastor and asked for prayer. He was going to go to a camp where there would be no other Christian children. And he wanted the pastor to pray for him. When he came home, the minister or pastor asked him how it went. He said it went great. Nobody found out he was a Christian. So many today accomplish the same thing in their lives. Some who proclaim to be Christians do not proclaim it in the world around them. But that is not the case in a true believer's life. I believe in Acts 1:8 shows that clearly. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. I see this as a passing of the ministry between the Son and the Spirit regarding divine ministry here on earth. Who is God going to use to do this? You and I. And why? Because he's put the Spirit in us. We now have that ministry here. Things we believe in will move us to action. I believe that we'll be so moved by the Holy Spirit that we'll not be able to contain ourselves when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You know, one of the first things we do, we've done when we come to know Jesus, our Savior, to share it with somebody else. And what was that desire? For them to have their lives changed also. This is how the Spirit works in us. Dwight Pentecost, he's been in my search several times. He reminds us that the natural light is to shine, and it is the nature of the child of God who has been made light to communicate the light given to him. It's our nature. It's what we'll do now all the time. Then in verse 16, Jesus tells us, let your light shine, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He says, let your light shine so they may see your good works. How we do the things we do, how we do what God calls us to do is as important as you and I doing them. In 1 Peter 4:11, he says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter is implying here there are two categories of gifts, speaking and serving. I'm not going to get into gifts. Suffice to say there's every Christian, everybody that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has one gift, but it's how we use these gifts that brings glory to God. Peter was saying here that we should speak with confidence, with all certainty and assurance, and serve by the strength God supplies to us. If you're taking notes, there are some other verses here that speak of good works, and I think they're important because there are a variety of things that happen in our lives as we walk. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is how we are to live and walk in this world, knowing that if God created us for good works, he expects us to do good works. Hebrews 13:16, and do not neglect in doing good and sharing, for such sacrifices God is pleased. God is pleased when our praise of him and in our service of others is happening. But if our praise is in God's word only and not accompanied by doing good works, it's not going to be acceptable. It's not going to be pleasing to God. Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies. Boy, this is a good one. Love your enemies and do good. Lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Now, I just said, imitate Jesus. That's what he's calling us to do there in that verse. Imitate Jesus. Then James 2:14-16 says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? You know, we must demonstrate the faith that we proclaim to have in Christ by the works we do here on earth. Now, you always have to preface that, you know, it's not our works are a result of salvation, not as a way to salvation. It's a result of our salvation, not as a way to salvation. In 1 Peter 2:13-14, he says, submit yourself to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence ignorance of foolish men. God is in control of all at all times. By submitting to every human institute, listen, we are trusting that God is exercising sovereign and perfectly wise rule over societies and nations. This couldn't be more truer than what's happening today in our lives. With the pandemic, with all the election thing, rhetoric going on, with things happening around us, do we still believe God is in control? He says he is. He's in control of everything that is going on. That's why these verses are important. These verses give us an idea how God wants us to conduct ourselves as we live here. Scripture tells us, and I just look back over and glanced at these, it tells us these verses that are we are to speak with confidence in God's word, praise God accompanied by works, love your enemies, lend and expect nothing in return, show your faith by the works you do, submit to every institute, and there's many more as we grow in the Lord and in his word. This is biblical wisdom here. This is the biblical wisdom we should be living by in our lives. And this is not easy. We still have old self in there struggling. We struggle day by day. But at the very least, in that struggle, the Spirit should be moving us in a direction. At least it should be convicting us if the Spirit is. Remember that mirror we talked about? We have to look at ourselves and see it. So we can see how we are, what and how we are supposed to do good works, whether speaking or serving. It's important to see that the works he is talking about here in Scripture is what God desires, not what we see as good works. And I think a lot of that is the motive. It's even more important to see that these works are to glorify God. It's not about us being glorified, but our Father in heaven. Our glorification will come in heaven when the final sin is removed. The final removal of sin will occur. Look what Scripture says about a Christian's glorification. Romans 8, 29 and 30. He said, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." From the very beginning to the very end, God is working in a believer's life to bring him to glory. Kind of exciting, isn't it? Philippians 3, 21, 20 and 21 talks about the changes that will take place in believers when they are glorified. But our citizenship is not in heaven. And it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Ultimately, the body of every Christian will become like Christ's body, fully glorified in eternity. Our glorification will be the final removal of sin from our lives at the end of time. God will glorify us then. But for now, we are to glorify God in all we say and all we do. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." What did he create for everyone? For his glory. We exist for one primary purpose, to glorify God. These things we do, the things we say, should be to the glory of God, not to receive glory ourselves. No, that's not what this is about. We should always be giving glory to God for the praise we receive from others. We should reflect that praise that we give back to the Creator who has given us all we have. Most importantly, our salvation. Looking again at our notes of M411, we can see there we are sent out in the world to shine by doing good works and to glorify God. So in closing, we can see at least three things from these verses that I picked out. Obviously, we've already said them, of what our conduct should be or what or will be in this world if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior. First, because we are the salt of the earth, we have to preserve the truth of God's word in all situations. No one else is going to preserve God's truth but God and God's children. Second, because we are the light of the earth, we are to be an influence on those around us with the love that flows through us by the Holy Spirit. Those around us should see the influence of God's work and word and spirit in our conduct. If we have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, remember, that light cannot be hidden in a true believer. They see one of two things, the same person or a changed one. Thirdly, because we are salt and light, we should flavor the earth with the light of the gospel and good works so that our Heavenly Father is glorified. Remember that the gospel and good works go together in that order. Gospel, good works. The works we do are a result of the Spirit that is in us because of the gospel. People see why we do what we do by who we give praise to, either God or self. Jesus never challenges us to become the salt or light. He simply says that we are, and we are either fulfilling or failing that responsibility. Now, this message is all about a Christian's conduct in a fallen world. But if there is anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and if God has stirred your heart, please talk to one of our elders most of the people here could direct you to an elder. Ask them about 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. That Christ, what Christ says, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day. And then ask the elder again about Hebrews 10, 9, when it says that if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Ask an elder. Today may be the day Jesus is calling you to be his child, to be a child of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for your patience in our lives. Father, I am unworthy. We're unworthy to be before you except by your grace that you've given to us. We thank you for your spirit that leads and guides us. Father, protect us from this world. Help our conduct to be such that they would see you in us and that lives would be changed because of that. We know that we only plant seeds. Help us to plant those seeds so that you may do the changing work. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the blessings you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.